Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace today. For this fine weather, Lord, again, and we know we appreciate, O Father, the coolness. For we know, Lord, with this kind of a weather, it brings a lot of people down, O Father, with colds and cold cough. And in other countries, Lord, the floodings and destructions of many properties and the loss of life taken by this torrential rain. Oh, we ask of your grace, Lord, again, that you watch your own wherever they may be, Father, in all these places. And we thank you and appreciate, Father, your watching over us, for you care for us. As you watch over us, Lord, in this life, we give you praise and glory today, Lord, and we ask for your presence today, now, in this place. And be with us, Lord, and lead us, Father, into the understanding of thy word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear visitor, then, let us continue to where we left off. All right, let us go to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. And there, we'd like to use one of the maps. And we're going to use the map to look at the places where Jesus ministered and where he was born and such like. We're still on the subject of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look into his life and some of the things that are written of him in these four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we want to touch on some of the things that perhaps you may not know about it. Perhaps you read about it, but you do not understand. That's what we're going to look into it. Chapter 2 of Matthew, here now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Bible mentions this Bethlehem of Judea because there are many towns called Bethlehem also in other places. Bethlehem of Galilee. So whenever the Bible uses the word Bethlehem of Judea, it's being specific as to where that particular Bethlehem is. Okay? So don't just go look at a man and find Bethlehem somewhere up in the north and you say that Jesus was born there in the Bethlehem of Galilee, for example, which was very near to Nazareth. Alright? In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, or Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now this verse is quoted from the prophet Micah. Alright, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, if you want to look into it. Then in verse 7, let's continue. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring him me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east ran before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now here, it's very traditional. We all know the birth of Jesus Christ. We heard it countless times in church during Christmas especially. Is that right? We all know that very well. And here the thing is that when the Bible mentioned about these three kings or wise men, they say called wise men, they came from the east. Now what direction is east then when in compared to the land of Israel? East doesn't mean necessarily east. I mean, say east of Israel. If we have east of Israel, it will be going this way, directly east, isn't it? East doesn't mean necessarily in that sense. East is anything that is east, longitudinal wise. Okay? Or what do you call lateral wise, right? Is it lateral?
No.
Huh? Lord Chaitanya, okay, Eastward, as long as it's that. So actually, many believe that it came from Persian country, or anywhere in that northeast direction. Mesopotamia, or Persia, somewhere in that direction. So nobody knows actually where, it's just a lot of trying to speculate where they came from. Alright? But we know that here the Bible said that they present gifts to Christ, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there are three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, gold means his divine, his deity, his king. Alright? Frankincense, the sweet flavor is life. As a righteous person, as one who is pleasing, and mirth means it's a suffering. Bitter and mirth is something that you really suffer. Now, the thing is that here are three special gifts given to him. And it is always believed that the wise men, that there are three wise men. But the Bible never said there are three wise men. You all know that, don't you? You don't read about the three wise men. It's just an assumption that there are three wise men. And there is another theory where people said, well, there are only probably two wise men only, not three. Why did they say two? Because they believe there are two witnesses. All right, come, I don't believe that there is Moses and Elijah, you know, and coming along and just kind of testify. So we really don't know how many people, how many of these wise men there really are out there in the real world. But so that's a lot of speculation, you know. And so when the Bible is silent as to how many, we don't want to go and assume that there are so many. All right, it's not that important. Okay? And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the reason why Herod wanted to worship God was to destroy him. Alright, but these wise men were one of God, and so they departed into their own country by another route. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod seek the young child to destroy him." So he said, a young child now is no longer a little baby. When during Christmas time, you have all this Christmas play. Okay, you'll find that on the stage you have Joseph and Mary with the little baby Jesus in the cradle, right? In the crib. Alright, maybe a few shepherds standing around. And then after that, here come three wise men present. Y'all know this, right? But they don't happen at the same time. Do you know that? They didn't happen at the same time. How old was Jesus Christ when the shepherd went to the crib, to the manger? Not the crib, went to the manger. How old was Jesus Christ? He was just born. Yes. But how old was Jesus Christ when the wise men came to present their gifts? How old was he? Not a few months, no. You should understand when we go down. Okay. And when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. The Bible says young child, always remember that, okay? Not the babe. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." This was a prophecy that was given. And then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the child that were in Jerusalem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years and under. So how old was Jesus Christ? See? So he will have to be more than a year and less than 2 years. A lot of people don't realize that. They always, oh, here comes the shepherds, and then here came the wise men, and all at the same time. People don't care because just like tradition, they don't study the Bible, they don't know anything at all. And the wise men is believed, they were believed to be kings. Sometimes they did the three wise kings, the three kings. Huh? You heard about the three kings. I don't know how they get that. These are not astrologers, they are actually astronomers. They actually study the stars. You know what is the difference between astrology and astronomy? Yeah, I hope you understand, huh? Astronomy is the study of a star. Astrology is to look at the star but concerning your life and try to what we call hocus pocus about this and that. You know, you should now marry the man who's taller than you, you should marry a man who's fatter than you, and things like that stuff. Or else you have a hard time in your life, blah 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 things. That's astrology. Okay? So Christ was already less than 2 years old, more than a year. And according to time which he had diligently inquired the wise man, verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. So that's the prophecy which was given back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. You know, so just because of Jesus Christ, to save Jesus Christ, many parents lost their firstborn, you know, below 2 years, so they were slaughtered by Herod's men. Isn't that terrible? There were a lot of cries throughout the land of Bethlehem down there, and perhaps, as the Bible says, throughout some of the area along the coast. But when Herod was dead, after Herod issued this decree to kill Jesus Christ by slaying all those who are 2 years under, within 3.5 months he died. You know. Although he was quite a cruel king. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Again, he mentioned the young child. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Alright, where is Galilee? Now, let us look into it. You know where Bethlehem is? Here he is. Zoom right in a little bit. Here we have Jerusalem. Alright, Jerusalem is here and Bethlehem is here. Now always remember, this is the Dead Sea. Alright, Jerusalem and Bethlehem is west of the Dead Sea on the northern part. Always remember that down there. Okay, now he was born in Bethlehem, but he was taken down all the way to Egypt. When he came back, they didn't go back there, they went all the way up. Alright, go all the way up to Galilee. Now Galilee, this is the area of Galilee. You see, now, as far as the map is concerned, there are a lot of, I mean, you know, when you talk about boundary and all this, nobody actually can fix a real exact boundary. In those times, you know, just, this is the land of Galilee. Now, this river Jordan, okay, this is River Jordan. Goes all the way up. Comes down through this lake of Galilee. Alright, or the Sea of Galilee, as commonly called, because it's deep enough that people thought that they couldn't see the other side. So it's always a sea. Then we have the Dead Sea at the bottom. So this is River Jordan. Okay. Now this part is Galilee. Okay. And to some, they think that Galilee not only incorporated this part west of the River Jordan and west of Galilee, but he also include this part just a little bit off to the side of the River Jordan. But to some, the whole of this area up to here, you see this boundary, these are all Galilee, which of course are disputable. Okay, so when the Bible says, oh, over the other side of Jordan, it's always referring to this Jordan over this other side, means over on the other side. It is on the eastern side. Okay, now, so Galilee is here. This is Nazareth. Correct? This is Nazareth. Now, the wilderness of Judea is all on this, down on this side, down to the south, where John will preach down, you know, down in Jerusalem, in the wilderness, and also sometimes he preached also in all this mountainous area. This is called the wilderness. And one of the places he ministered is called Enon. Alright? Enon, the near Salim, in this place. And there are a lot of the small little river here, and River Jordan is here, and people are baptized in that area. So Joseph took them and went to the place of Galilee. And in verse 23 it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, you know what a Nazarene is? You know what a Nazarite is? So there are a lot of people who have presumed that Jesus Christ kept long hair, so he was a Nazarite. That was not true. Jesus Christ's hair was to the shoulder. He never kept it uncut. He cut it. Okay, his hair is onto the shoulder. Now, Nazarites are not supposed to cut their hair. They make a vow. Let us go to the book of Numbers chapter 6. So you may know what a Nazarite vow really is to take, so that you don't get confused between the Nazarene and a Nazarite. One who lives in Nazareth is called Nazarene. Alright, one who takes a certain vow is called Nazarite. Alright, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1 onward. Alright, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow the vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, so he cannot take wine. Alright, and we know that Jesus took wine, right? Isn't it? Okay? Some people don't believe that Jesus took wine, you know? A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of denominations say, no, he doesn't take wine. He only drink new wine. New wine means fresh grape juice. This is so stupid. To me, because fresh grape juice cannot be called wine. Because the word wine means it's intoxicating. It means it has become alcoholic. Alcohol. It turned into, it contains alcohol. It fermented and became, you know, it contains alcohol. You understand? So if you know how wines are made, if you don't know how to make wine, instead of becoming wine, it can become vinegar. If they take a wrong turn somehow, so it becomes vinegar. So when you drink it, you say, hey, why is it vinegar? Alright, so you can make grape vinegar. Alright, so you still can use it anyway if you're trying to make wine, if you don't know how. Okay, and he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar. Of wine or vinegar of strong wind, neither shall he drink any liquor of grape, nor eat moist grape or dry. Now, you can't even eat fermented grape, just imagine. Even dried grapes you can't even eat. And all the day of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the day be fulfilled in which he separate himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So you understand that. And that's why I don't cut the hair. You know. So you can read down all this to understand what a Nazarite is. But Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He's a Nazarene. He lives in Nazareth. He raised up in Nazareth. You understand that? Those, as I said last Friday night, if you live in Woodlands, you can call yourself a Woodlander. Alright, if you live in Mokyo, you can call yourself a Mo. You know, do you understand that? So, it's just a name given. Okay, so those who live in Nazareth, so those who live in the area of Galilee, even Jesus Christ can be called a Galilean. If you live in Galilee, in the area, of course, there's a certain accent. There's a certain kind of an intonation in your speech. So, they are called Galilean. Alright. Unless you live down in the southern part of Bethlehem, you call yourself Bethlehemite. That sort of thing. You understand all this connotation of the word. Alright? Alright, let's go back to Matthew again. Let us go right. Finish off with that chapter. Let us go to Luke chapter 2 now, because we're going to we are going through a synopsis of the life of Jesus Christ and the ministry. So let us go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21 now. Alright, chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the day of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle dove or 2 young pigeons, as the smallest of offering that you can give. Now, as I said this last week, the circumcision was carried out on the eighth day. And you must remember the eighth represents a new life, a new beginning. On the eighth day, the blood cells multiply a lot. So in circumcision, the loss of blood is not of no significance. Alright, and the healing process is even faster on the eighth day, when you circumcise on the eighth day. Alright, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now that is interesting that the Bible did not say until he sees the Lord Jesus Christ or he sees Jesus Christ, but he sees the Lord's Christ. Now the term, as I said, very important for us to really know. When the Bible used the word Christ, it doesn't mean Jesus Christ. Because Christ means anointed. So there are many Christs today. Right? There are many Christs, means many anointed ones. And not all Christs are out of God. Alright, some are false Christs and true Christs. But when the Bible says the Lord's Christ is referring to Yahweh's anointed one, the one who was promised. So when the Bible says Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ, is talking about Jesus, the one we know, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. So when the Bible describes it, you need to take note. Actually, why about denomination? They don't care. And like my friend argued with me, you know, forever and said that Christ was in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament, because of what Paul said, the rock, the drink of the rock, the feet on that rock. And that rock was Christ, Paul said that. So the Bible saying that Paul said the rock was Christ, he said the rock was Jesus. I said Paul said it was Christ, not Jesus. We need to understand scriptures. This is one way people need to understand. And denomination, they can come up with all these theological rules and regulations of how to interpret scripture, and yet they make a mess of themselves. Their rules and their regulations and the approach to interpretation of scripture is, in fact, is totally wrong. Alright? The set rule is completely wrong. We need to approach the Word of God with the understanding of what the term means. In the first place, how the term described and how to the expressions is you know, is put out. What is it referring to? Similarly, you know, and all this figure of speech, so that we can understand. Alright, as we go along, we understand more of it. And so here the Bible said that there was this man, Simeon. And you know, it just was, when you talk about Revelation, I mean, you know, we all believe this, that God deal with different ones in different ways. He would like to show grace to someone and, you know, and give him a person, a vision or a dream or something else that, you know, that you can really see into beyond this curtain of time. Alright? God doesn't deal with everybody the same way. Some people will always get a lot of offenders and say, why their brother or their sister is so special? And why am I not that special? Why God doesn't show me a dream? Or give me a vision? Or give me a gift or something like that? You know? But God knows every one of us that if we were given a gift, we would not be able to handle the gift. And just as we see out there in the religious world, there are many who have asked for gift, but they don't know how to handle it. And that's the reason why in Matthew chapter 7, many will come to him in the last day saying, Lord, I've done this. And Jesus Christ said, I never knew you. You have my gift, but I never knew you. It's just like a woman said to the man, I love you, and get the diamond ring worth $1 million and run off. You know? That sort of thing. Misusing it. And so there was this man who was given a privilege that by the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And so he was, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now Jesus Christ now has gone down. Remember, he's gone down to Jerusalem to be circumcised, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and the parents, that is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law to offer this turtle dove. And then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for the sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that was the prophecy of Simeon. After all, he was revealed unto the Lord, he would see Christ, and when he saw Christ, he gave a prophecy. You know, and so much so that Joseph and Mary were kind of surprised or taken by what was spoken. You know, marvel at the thing that was said. And then Simeon turned to Mary and spoke to her and tell her that this child will cause many to rise and fall in Israel, and also that your heart will be pierced. And how painful it must have been for Mary to think about this thing, because she doesn't know what was to come. You know, and true enough that she really suffered a lot at the passion of Christ, and how that she see her son suffered and then being hung upon the cross. You know. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of the great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. You know how many years that 84 is? 80 plus 4, 84 years. My goodness. Now she's really an elderly lady. Old lady, like my wife, my mom. You know, and but she remained a widow, not married. After she was married to a man who passed away, you know, and she lived a widow all her life. Faithful and servicing God. And you know what, it says here, she was with about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She hang around the temple, serving the temple in the temple and praying there. But serve God with fasting and prayer night and day. Oh, that's really a prayer warrior. You know what makes a prayer warrior? That's when I was in the denomination of faith in Pentecostal church, I started this Monday night fellowship. And we have this prayer like sanctuary, we call that, and we always come to pray. And we spend a lot of time praying and all this. Now, look, a prayer warrior is spending a lot of time in prayer. Praying for others, praying for the ministry, you know. And it's a regular thing that you, a prayer warrior, would do. When you see something that is happening, you pray. Take a little time off to pray. And so it's a constant thing. Alright, so she was such a prayer warrior. And she coming in that instant, give thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And she recognized. Just imagine, because she was spiritual, she was such a spiritual woman who was always in around the temple there, serving the Lord and always in constant contact with the Lord and the Spirit. Just to enter and saw Jesus Christ there in the arms of the parents. Oh my. She recognized who the young child was. And when they have performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they return into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So, now, in verse 36, I want to point out one thing here. The Bible said there was this Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Now, Asher was one of the last 10 tribes, so to speak. Was one of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. They were taken to Assyria. Now, according to that teaching on some well, we can call it cultic group, or we always call them British Israelism, British Israelite people, who believe that the white men of Europe, America, England, Australia, they are the lost 10 tribe of Israel. So that they even said that when Jesus was on the earth, there were no No, this, none of these 10 tribes exist there. The Bible proved it, otherwise, they were there. You see, we know the story, we know the account of the record, that when Cyrus gave the decree, after the Persian, Middle Persian conquered Babylonian, right? He set these children of Israel free to go down to Israel to build their own city and to build back their temple. Isn't that right? That's why we have the 70 week of Daniel. But since, of course, the history deals with the Babylonian captivity, and so there's only those tribes of Judah that were there in Babylon. The 10 tribes were taken by Assyria, and so there was no record of what happened to them. But of course, in history, actually, part of them was also part in Babylon. So when they went down, some of these 10 tribes, they're scattered here and there, they also went down to Israel. You know? Okay? So to say that the white men, they are the true Israel, and those Jews in Israel, they killed Jesus Christ, they call them the bastard. And so the white men are the pure Israel, those now in Israel are called Jews, and they came from the southern tribe of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, right? So they are called the bastards. They are the ones that killed Jesus, they said. How many of us realize that every one of us are partly to be blamed for the killing of Jesus? Yes. Isn't it so? Yes. You know, we don't have to raise our hand. The Jew want him dead. And Caesars and Herod and all this, they wash their hand, right? They're Gentiles. You know. But Christ came, we are part to be blamed because we are lost in sin, and we, every one of us, if we are a child of God, we are part of His body. We are a bride. We are part of the bride. Is that right? So as blood of Christ, Christ needs to save us. Because we are lost in sin, you know. And He doesn't want us to die. So He came to lay down His own life. So we are all part of the blame. But as you know, there is always this racial issue. The white is the supreme race, the black is not the supreme race, anybody in between is just as bad as the black. So the white one is the supreme race, so they are the pure Israelite, and so on and so forth. Okay? But so that's to prove that here is one way to prove also to say that the lost ten tribes, not all were lost, they were there. Alright. Now let's go to verse 40 now. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now this we need to understand. In our doctrine of understanding of who Jesus Christ really is, or who He was when He came and who He is today. Right? The Bible here clearly says that the child grew. If he grows and went strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, so who was Jesus? Because we know Him as the Son of God. But we don't believe that He was the second person of the Trinity. Alright? We don't believe in the Trinity doctrine. And the Trinity doctrine is all pagan. Goes back to Nimrod's day. That's why you have Nimrod, the father, Cush, the mother, Semiramis, Nimrod the son. That's why we have Semiramis in ancient history, in Babylon time, you always have a mother carrying a baby. And that's what we see in Catholic Church, Virgin Mary carried a baby. We see that even in the Chinese, we have this one him carrying a little, whatever stalks of a lily or whatever it is. It's always the mother. It's always the woman goddess. So the Trinity doctrine came back all the way, came from all the way to Nimrod's day. And you can, anybody who's honest enough to read Hyslop, or Hyslop, or Hyslop's books called To Babylon, will be able to understand where that doctrine comes from. Okay? It came all the way from the days of Nimrod and Cush. Alright. So the Bible said the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And if we go down to the last verse, verse 52, what does it say here? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And what does it tell us? Now, if common sense would tell us one thing, if we believe the Trinity is true, that Jesus Christ existed as a member of a Trinity or a three-person God, all right? Okay, if there are three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as three person or three spirit in the beginning, and they all one God, I don't know how, as I said, the only thing is the one body with three heads, as sometimes you see in drawings, isn't it? Okay, or else they are three, and if there are three separate spirits, that means to say we don't have one God, we have one united God. Three gods, but they're united in one. And the Father say, okay, now who want to go down and save the mankind? And the Son look at the Father look at the Spirit look at Jesus Christ and says, well, I say, okay, nobody wants to go. Of course, nobody wants to die. Okay, so what did they do? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo? So who is to go down? And so if it is true that one of them came down and then that one is also deity, came down and became human, if he is God, he must know all things. Is that right? Is that not true? If Jesus Christ, when he came down as baby Jesus and grew up as a boy, he must know all things. He doesn't have to study. He did not go to school. He need not grow to study anything. He just know. Would you agree with me? Yes or no? Right? Now the Bible says he grew, increased in wisdom and stature. If he was God as a boy, he would know everything. But the Bible didn't say that. Jesus, remember this, when he was a boy, when he was a child, when he was born, that body was a divine body. That you must understand. Okay? But it was not deity. Divinity and deity is two different things. Huh? Okay? Divine means holy, sinless. But doesn't make you a deity. Alright? It makes you a saint. Isn't it alright? What do they call? Why do the churches call John the Beloved? Or sometimes they call him John the Revelator. Why do they call him John the Divine? You know what I mean? That the term of John the Divine. Yeah, because we are all divine. After all, we are all sanctified, made clean, and we all stand as the righteous before the Lord, justified. Remember, just as if I have not sinned. Is that right? So then we must be divine in that sense. Yes, but that don't make us deity. You see, sons and daughters of God are part of the body of Jesus Christ. So we are all divine. There's reason why the Bible calls us God, whom the word of God comes to. But they don't make a deity. And that's one problem. My friend have an argument with me. So you say you are God. I say, I am. I say, who's your father? Is God your father? If God is your father, he is divine. Doesn't that make you divine? You are born of his spirit, right? Sure. A sinner is not divine because you are not born of God. He that are those that are born of God are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. Right? Yes. If your father is white, you must be white. If you are black, your father must be black. Obviously. See? So, here is common logic. That's why Abraham Nick presented a simple statement. Three persons of the same identical substance, mixed three gods, or else language is not language. And no, people don't think of it. They will argue with H2O stuff. Ice is H2O, water is H2O, steam is H2O. Ice is not water, water is not steam, steam is not, you know, ice. Isn't it? They are all three different stages, but they say they are all, you know, H2O. We all know that. But they are still H2O. You let the ice melt, what will happen? It becomes water. Water is already in one glass. And you collect the steam, and you know, and then let it condense later, what it becomes, it still becomes water. So they're all water. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not three different spirits, because there is only one Spirit. And there is only one Yahweh. And Jesus was born as the Son of God. That's why He was called the Son of God. He was not called God. He was called the Son of God. And people say, do you believe Jesus was God? Of course we know who Jesus Christ was, but they want to put, do you believe Jesus was God? Yes, I believe God. Now you are! So He was God and Father was God, so you know, you've got two. But the Bible clearly says the Son of God. When we ask Him whether He was God, of course I'm telling you He was deity. Now when He was, of course now I'm talking about Christ now. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, all things in heaven and earth are given unto me, all powers. It's now given unto me. Before that it was not given to Him. You see? So, people, we need to see how, but my friend will say, oh, so you believe that man can become God? Oh yes, I become God. I become a child of God. Isn't that true? If we don't become a child of God, if we don't become sons and daughters of God, we don't have eternal life. You know? The thing is that people just try to think that God is God, man is man. Yeah, okay, God is God, man is man, so who are we? And what are we? We are here because we are saved. Brought into the family of God. Right? So we become part of Him, part of His body. Alright, verse 41. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, now He was 12 years old now, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So it's a regular thing that they go every year to the feast in Jerusalem. They live in Nazareth. Alright. And when they have fulfilled the days, as they returned the child, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, knew none of it, and they supposed Him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought Him among their king's folk and acquaintance. So usually when the people go down to the feast, you know, it's a big event, so they will come go down as a group all the way from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Alright, to keep the feast of the Passover. So, well, they thought that Jesus Christ was with some other king folks, you know, cousins and brothers and sisters. How many of you know that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters in the flesh? Yes. Cousins and nephew or whatever, whoever they have, the uncles too, you know. So they didn't realize until after a day's journey. And of course it takes what's called a while to really, to, you know, I think it takes about 2 days, I think, maybe 2 or 3 days to reach Nazareth. And when they find Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctor, both hearing them and asking them questions. There's always, during pre-festivals and post-festival, there's a lot of people in Jerusalem. There were always a lot of people in Jerusalem. And it was sometimes they get together and, scholars would sit around one place and they start to discuss the prophets and things like that. And so they found Jesus Christ there, of course. And 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teacher, the rabbis, and all those scholars, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answer. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus deal with us? Behold, the Father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Was it not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all this saying in her heart. Even though Jerusalem was with them for 12 years, and most of the time Jerusalem would be going out there in the wilderness somewhere, you know, besides helping his father in the carpenter shop, he might be going on wander out sometime by himself to, you know, be in the field or meadow or in the wilderness praying and communicating with the Lord. That's why he gained his wisdom, finding favor with God and man. Alright, now let's go to the next one, Luke chapter 3. The preaching of John. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judea, and Herod being Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and all the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Now, this Herod is a different Herod. This Herod the Third. Alright, the first Herod, they wanted to kill Jesus, got passed towards the grandfather. Now, the kingdom of Herod, the descent, they are all terrible people. Bad king, bad governor. Alright, so this is called Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means a place divided into four pieces. And one piece is given to him. Alright, Tetrarch. And so, let us read on that. And Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the Lord of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. These verses are taken from the book of Hosea. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bring forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This is the preaching of John, using simile, using illustration, using dark and shadow. Any tree that is not bearing good fruit, it must be chopped down. It must be... Now, chopping down a tree, usually it will chop down the trunk, because it will sprout within. But the Bible here, it says, the axe is laid to the root. You take the root, you kill the root, and take a whole trunk out of the root, it will not grow anymore. So the axe is laid to the root, because if the root is bad, the tree is bad. For sure. Isn't it right? You see, but there is only one good tree. And that one good tree is the tree of life. Every other one, as John said, the axe is laid to the root. It must be chopped down. Every one of us are not good fruit. We are not good tree. Is that right? So that will bring forth fruit meet for repentance. So we need to do that. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that have two coats, let him impart to him that have none. He that have meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publican to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed you. And the soldier likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be contented with the wages. So this is a simple gospel that John preached. What must we do? People ask him. You know, to the tax collector, to the publican people who always make money, you know, say, don't exact more. Don't cheat, you know. Don't put heavy tax on people and things like that. To the soldier, don't do violence. See? So these are just very simple things on how to live that life. After you are baptized, you live it. Because you know what? You want to look into the Messiah. But the Messiah has not laid out his life yet. Is it alright? So in the Old Testament, everything is about baptism, cleansing, and a change of way of life until the Messiah comes. Believe the prophet, and you shall receive a prophet's reward. And so they believe John, and if they continue to do what John told them to do, then they are looking for the reward that will surely come, and that will be that we will recognize the Messiah. And as the people with expectation, all men mused in their heart of John whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, oh, I did baptize you with water, but one mightier than I come, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So here is one of the things that John said very strongly. I did baptize you with water, but there will come one who baptize you with Holy, but also in his hand is a fan, and he will thoroughly purge the floor. Now that is one thing that we wouldn't think about him saying anything like that, you know. Just to say, yeah, I am the baptized with water, but he will the one who has come here but baptized with the Holy Ghost, they'll be fine. But the thing is that denominations, in fact, have failed to see this second part. That is the thing in Christ's hand. He will thoroughly touch the threshing floor. Now this fan is not a fan that we think about. The fan is a winnowing fan. Okay? So he will thoroughly purge the floor and remove all the chaff. They have no place because the chaff is not air with the seed. We need to understand that. So he's going to purge it. He baptized the person with the Holy Ghost, but he's going to purge his own threshing floor. And the whole his own threshing floor is his own church. He doesn't purge out there, he purges in his own church. His own threshing floor. Do you understand that? So he's going to take away all the chaff away from us, all those things that are not part of the seed. Okay? And many other things in his exaltation preaching unto the people, but Herod the Tetrarch being reproved of him by Herodias, his brother's, Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done. And added yet this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Now this is the Herod that put John a little, have his head cut off. Because why? John said, "My, you should not be doing it to take your brother's wife." You see, the whole lot of nonsense going on in the Herod's kingdom, in his lineage, very bad. And he's the third king in that line, or the family of Herod. Okay. And now, let's continue with verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was being baptized, praying the heaven were open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in." And we all know, are familiar with this verse, right? And we just, okay, let us go to Matthew chapter 3. And here will be verse 11 to verse 17. "I have baptized you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garnet, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Nazareth to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it behove us, or become us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him so." Now here came Jesus Christ one day from Galilee to Jordan, the river where John was preaching, and he went down. John recognized who he was, and he said to him, he said, "You know, when you come to me, and I shall be baptized by you, instead of me baptizing you." Jesus Christ said, "You know, you do your job and I do mine. It behoves us to fulfill all the word of God and all the righteousness." Become us to fulfill all righteousness means to fulfill the word of God. All the words of God are righteous. So in order to be righteous, we have to fulfill what God required us to do. Right? You want to be righteous, live that life that God will tell you to live. And so John was told by Jesus Christ, we need to fulfill all the righteousness of God. So do it. So John baptized him. And Jesus, the Bible here said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Here again, we need to understand water baptism. Here again, we pick up some verse. Denomination who baptize a person by pouring water or sprinkling water has contradicted the word of God. Pouring water and sprinkling water is no baptism. Baptism itself came from the Greek word baptism, means to immerse. Alright, means to immerse in water. That's what the Greek word baptizo means. To sprinkle or to pour, the Greek word is lentezo. Now lentezo is just to pour and sprinkle, has nothing to do with baptism. Okay? And the Bible here said Jesus went down, and he said when he was baptized, he went up straightway and out of the water. Isn't it? So he must have been down and in the water. So he came up out of the water. You cannot come out of the water unless you are first in and down into the water. Isn't it right? So we need to understand, the Bible tells us it, but denomination, many of the churches couldn't care less. They have overwrite God's word. They are become the authority to themselves. You know, and that's why John, we always remember Jesus' word to John. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Do exactly as the word of God said. Don't do anything that you think is okay. There's nothing okay. As far as our mind is concerned, this mind is carnal. And to be carnal minded is dead, right? Okay. So it says here, when Jesus came up, the Bible said, John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased what? That's not why we read the Bible, we don't see much. We already read, in whom I am well pleased. But in the Lancet translation, it says, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. And this is what we find in the book of, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, and Colossians 3, 9. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see? And here, of course, the Trinitarian says, see, you have Trinity. You have Father up there speaking. You have the Holy, they see the dove. That's the Holy Spirit. So, you see this man in the water here? That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. So, one, two, three. See, three gods. Huh? But the Bible tells us that there is but one Spirit. God is hiding himself and make himself invisible to everyone. So nobody will see God. Is that right? So God is a spirit in heaven. He speaks. But John cannot see the Spirit coming down to Jesus. So how does he make himself? How does he, be able to cause John to understand that God as a Spirit has come down, okay, into Jesus? So he has to give him a vision of a dove. Is that right? But who was this man here? That's the Son of God. But we don't see three gods. We see only one. And one Son of God. Got it? Huh? And the other thing is that what the Bible says, I saw the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, descended like a dove upon him. What does it actually mean? This is where we need to go to. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. So, what is it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. What was this? It was the Word. The Bible here, John is talking about, he's talking about the Word. The Word was God. The Word was not Jesus. And I always challenge anybody, any theologian who want to argue with me. Show me one place the Bible ever said that the Word was Jesus Christ. You won't find it in the Bible. But people have believed all these years, but such indoctrination, they think that is true. That the Word was Jesus Christ. The Bible did not say. The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. John did not say the Word was Jesus. So remember that. So it was this Word that came down. But how do you know? How do you see the Word? Can you see the Word? I said, the Bible is the Word of God. I know. It is written Word. But can you see the Word? The Bible, we know that the Word is Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God. God is Spirit. The Word is Spirit. So God and His Word is, they are one. Let's say, take for example, like assuming here, you're looking at me, let's say I'm God. But look at me as invisible. Okay, I'm God. But I have the Word. But can you see my Word? The Word that I speak is me. Is that right? So the Word and the Spirit is one. They are not two. They are one. Huh? Whatever you say is who you are. Unless you are a liar. And God doesn't lie. What he said is what he is. So the Word and the Spirit, they are one. The Bible tells us that. And at the end time, in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. We become one with the Spirit. You understand that? So for John to see that Word of God come down upon him, the Bible used the word Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. That's why in verse 14 of John, chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, in your Bible, King James, I do not know about the other translation, but in the word that we always use often, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They have taken this verse and interpret that the Word was, which was Jesus, became flesh in the body of a man. So they used to say the Word that was the Son of God became a man, that is flesh. But this is a bad interpretation here, because the word made is not to be from spirit to flesh. Huh? The word made means to manifest. And the word was made manifest in the flesh. Got it? That is when Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel, healing the sick, doing miracles, the disciples said, we beheld the glory of God. Why? Because they saw the word of God make manifest in this man called Jesus Christ. Not that the Spirit or the Son of God, as they believe in Trinity, that there was the Father was the Son, and the Son which was Spirit became a man. Because of what verse 14 said. No. It was the word of God, God's word, was made manifest in the man called Jesus Christ. That's the reason why every one of us, Paul said, we are living epistle, read of all men. Is that right? We are living epistle. What do you mean by living epistle? The epistle of God inside us. The word of God is in us. We are living epistle, therefore we must manifest. So when people see us, behold the glory of God in us. So they say, oh, these people are really truly Christian. That's what in the early church they could say of this man, of this believers. You see, because of the word of God in them, manifest in their life. So people translate the translation of the Bible into the English language, and where they don't make it translate it right, it doesn't make any sense. But as far as Bible translation is concerned, it is always taking a word, trying to find the best word. For translation. And the only nearest word they can use is the word made. But let's add the word made manifest in the flesh. Okay, so Amplified Testament, probably you can find, I'm not quite sure about that. Alright, so let us go quickly and finish off with in Matthew chapter 3 where we left off just now. And alright, verse chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 17, okay, we finished with that. I'm sorry. Let us go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 19, and finish off with that one. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 23. Okay, now, we are not going to read all this. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now he says here in verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And when he says this in verse 23, it's tied to the verse 21 and 22. When he was baptized, and the Bible says, and Jesus being about 30 years of age. Got it? So when Jesus was baptized, he was about 30 years of age. Well, we know why 30 years of age? You go in the Old Testament, all those who come into the servants of God, they are all around the age of 30. 30 years of age is a prime life, to speak. People think that you're 21, you've got a key to your adulthood, you think that you know everything, eh? Until you reach 30, then you're at least say you know something. Otherwise, you're only just learning. Okay? Alright. And only when you reach 40, you say, okay, I'm a bit wiser now, 50, I'm a little bit wiser, 60, I'm getting a little cranky. Alright, every phase of our, the phases of our life. So, teenage is the time when we all think that we are filled with, energy and want to have all kinds of thinking that we want to be this and that, Then at age of after you are coming to 20s, and then you say, okay, I need to be serious about my work, and you get down to serious doing the work, and then you say, okay, I'm going to find a girlfriend or boyfriend and get married, and then build a family, and then at age of 30, then you start building a family. You see. Alright, so age of 30 is a prime life. So, now as this genealogy is read all the way down, we want to go to another genealogy quickly, and let us go to genealogy of chapter 1, Matthew 1. Alright. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Jacob, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, and her, of her that has been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren, and began about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Jerubbabel, and Jerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadot, and Sadot begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eliza, and Eliza begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generation from Abraham to David, 14 generation. From David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generation. And from the fourth carrying away into Babylon until Christ, are 14 generation, about 2058 years. Now, the whole problem here is that people are arguing and be fighting over this genealogy here and over that in Luke. So we are going to compare this quickly and end it. Over in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 in genealogy, you will find that in Luke, in Matthew, it comes down from Abraham and Adam. But in Luke, it's working backwards. But one thing you notice, if you go to Matthew, and you notice in Matthew in verse 6 onward, it says Jesse begat David, and David the king begat Solomon. But over in Luke, you go to verse 31, it says here that the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So this David begat Nathan, and not David begat Solomon. Okay? And then from that verse 31 upwards to 23, you find that the genealogy changes. The name of all changes. But from 32 onwards down to verse 38, they're all okay. So what happened? If you take these two comparisons, you'll notice one thing, that in Matthew, the line is traced all the way back to Adam. From Adam downward to Joseph. And actually, if you look carefully, it is actually telling us about Christ's royal line. He is of David. But over in Luke, it is tracing to Mary's line. Suddenly from there, is David begat Nathan, not David begat Solomon. And you know that David, King David, has many children. Nathan is one of his children. You understand? Now it is from this Nathan's line that we find the rest of it, okay, that brings, come to the time of Joseph. Now when we look into Mary's line, you also end up with Joseph. But in Luke it says he was supposed wife of the husband of Mary, right? But if you look carefully, if you look into the Bible, you know that Mary has priestly blood. Right? Who was Elizabeth to Mary? Who was Elizabeth to Mary? Was a cousin. Is that right? And all the relationship, if you look at Elizabeth, the husband was a priest. Okay? So there were name even named for as Levi. So there are some, there are actually cross interbreed and intermarriage between these Levite groups with Nathan's descendant. So in the book of Luke, he was showing the Levitical line or the priestly line of Christ that comes through Joseph, or we will say Mary. So this is what these two genealogy is trying to show us, that in Christ Jesus is merit, the kingly line and the priestly line. So he is known as Melchizedek, the king. Alright? I said, I hope you understand that. We come back next week on that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, Lord, and we ask for your blessing upon the word that we have studied. Continue, O Lord, to open up to our understanding, Father, as we learn from you. And may our life, Father, be a living epistle, and Lord, your word in us, Father, may we manifest it also to mankind that are around us. We ask that you help us and lead us, O Lord, to make this word of yours real in our life as we live it. In Jesus' name, amen.